the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Liz Robbins, and I'm joined by my husband, Roger Robbins, today in the studio. We've got a great show for you. The topic that we will be introducing today that will be throughout the week this week is about the correction of God, the discipline and correction of God. And we have titled today's episode, Correction and Discipline, the Mark of Sonship. And like we often do, I'll just give a quick little outline what
because
to expect.
You are just so ordered.
I do love an outline.
Well, you want a good...
Don't you appreciate my outlines?
I think everyone appreciates
okay,
a good outline.
Good. I hope so. I'm a big fan.
We could get in the weeds today.
When we do preparation for this show, we usually have all of our notes, and then I'm like, all right, what's a good outline? And you just have to stick with me. It's helpful. So the outline that we will do our best to get through today, when looking at this topic, we want to just start with what does the Bible say about correction and discipline and just go through some awesome portions of scripture about that. Look at what is correction and discipline. We're going to do a quick little word study type of thing that I think will be insightful.
Yes.
And how should we view it? You know, as believers, how should we view correction and discipline? And then lastly, what are some ways that God uses in our lives to correct and discipline us? So it sounds like a doozy. As I'm reading that outline, I'm like, geez, this is going to be a doozy, but I think it's going to be awesome. Mm-hmm. We really enjoyed this.
I think, you know, this title is maybe one that we would say, depending on who you are and your upbringing and how you have allocated these words to how you would process and describe them.
Yes.
Correction, chastisement, discipline. It could be very jarring. It could be very, maybe even ill-informed. They might have the wrong place in your or our minds. Right.
Yeah.
So that's also something to maybe just encourage yourself to make sure that the Bible has a place in for these words in your life.
Yeah.
And to ascribe the one who's doing it, because ultimately it's God who is reigning and ruling over us, our lives and our hearts. Mm-hmm. He's the King. And knowing his character and nature as he 100% definitely disciplines and corrects us and chastises us. So if we don't know his character and nature, and that's one thing we want to really bring to the surface today is knowing the heart of God as it pertains to this, right?
Yeah.
Otherwise, the reaction to discipline and correction, not knowing the one who corrects, could lead us to a lot of different ways in which we process it. Maybe we run further away. Maybe we are become embittered. Maybe we get judgmental and turn back towards the one who disciplines us, the Lord, and continue to get angry. You know, versus if I know the Lord.
Yeah.
And I am starting to understand his character and nature. Wherever we are in life, we could say, I think this is good for me, right?
Yeah.
This is coming from the one who loves me.
Yeah. So that's really our hope today, right? Is that we would give people an opportunity to maybe reconsider or just take a fresh look at this concept that is all throughout the Bible. It certainly is biblical that the Lord corrects. We know that he disciplines. But I think it's so true that many of us, depending on exactly what you said, how we were raised or how the Bible was taught to us or even our own personalities,
right?
We can consider and kind of filter and receive these Bible verses different ways.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, maybe before we really jump in, just to encourage the listener to be open to maybe a correction.
Right.
On the theme of correction, right?
So be corrected about correction.
Yeah. Yeah. So let's look at some Bible verses, right? Like there's so many. We have the joy of reading Proverbs with our kids like all the time. And I think the word for correction in all its various forms might be one of the most prolific words in Proverbs. Mm-hmm. I would say it's like probably like wisdom and like foolishness maybe are like top
fear.
Two. But yeah, fear of the Lord, mm-hmm. but correction, it's given as correction, instruction, reproof, mm-hmm. Discipline. Some older translations say chastening. Mm-hmm. Those are all really the same word. And they're like all over Proverbs, especially. I mean, they're throughout the Bible. But some of my favorite Proverbs that we like to talk to our kids about have to do with correction, because most children don't love correction. And actually, most adults don't love correction.
Let's just say that we're not of us like correction.
We're not super pumped about being corrected, okay? There's somebody out there who's like, no, I love it, then that means that you have grown in the Holy Spirit's teaching.
Yes.
Because I don't think that we are naturally prone to welcome correction. And that's why they always say, like, if you're going to criticize somebody, it's like 75% positive mm-hmm. and then add in 25% criticism, I think is the ratio.
Be very constructive.
Because
with it
human
too.
Nature is going to just not receive correction. But actually, one of the verses I found that really struck me was not in Proverbs, although we'll mention some in Proverbs, but I wanted to read this one in Job. Job 5, 17 and 18. It's incredible verses. And it says, "Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal." Wow. Which is, you know, we're not making light of the fact that correction and God's discipline can be painful in the time that it's happening. This, it can be uncomfortable, but it could even be painful. So we don't want to make light of that fact. And I think these verses speak to that. They look it right in the face and say, like, yes, God does wound. He wounds, but he also binds up.
Right.
And it's this idea of, like a surgeon, mm-hmm. a surgeon you could lay on the table and have supposedly nothing wrong with you. No wound.
But and blood he would, everywhere.
And he would cause a wound mm-hmm. because inside of you, there's something that needs to be fixed. Mm-hmm. So the Lord does wound, but he binds up, and it's always for our sake, right? Mm. Do you have any other Bible verses that you wanted to look at?
Yeah. So all-time favorite for
12,
the kids,
sure.
Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates reproof is stupid.
Oh, our kids love that one because they get to
run.
Say stupid to each other.
If you forbade your children from saying that word, it's in the Bible, in the ESV at least, in Proverbs 12:1. I think one of the verses that we'll use a lot is Proverbs 3:11-12, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. And it says that, my son... And I also like to use my daughter, do not despise the Lord's discipline and be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. And I think that's really where we want to go when it comes to, was the first part of this defining?
Yeah, well, we wanted to look at the word, maybe we could do the word study part.
A little
after
later.
Yeah.
Like as we define it, you know, when we brought forward the idea that we got to know the Father, right? Like the verse here, the context is there's a father and a son.
Yeah.
And I think naturally speaking as a son or any of us who have been corrected, right? Like we all have fathers to some degree, but the son inherently like wants to think inwardly. And like turn inward, like it's our nature to not really realize, be aware, to look around. But actually our nature is more of a reaction mm-hmm. because of this, the sin in our life, because of that we are children of of disobedience and wrath. Like that's who we once were.
Yeah.
Now as Christians, we found that the Father is good, right? Like the Father of light, in him is no darkness. But if we don't continue to know, like as a Christian, know the Father's heart, because we will continue to be corrected throughout life. Because we err in our way, we are like prone to wandering. I was thinking of that,
that hymn. Yeah.
How does it go? It's like prone to wander.
Lord, I feel it.
Yeah. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to,
leave the one I love,
the God I love.
Yeah.
And
even as children of God, right?
Even as children of God, but to not know the Father in this context would really just limit us from what he delights in. And really what he delights in is me.
Yeah.
You know, like I think many times when I don't know the Father, I think he delights in what he wants. Like he would want me to have good grades. He would want me to score lots of goals. He would want me to have lots of friends.
Right.
Almost like as we see like parents in some ways, they live out through their children's lives what they would want.
Like an unhealthy or a father or a mother who is not loving in a healthy way would almost want their kid to turn out perfect for their sake, right? I want to be a parent who has a perfect kid because it makes me feel good about myself.
Yeah.
Is that how God thinks of us?
Yeah, but opposite. Yeah, it's not,
it's like,
right?
For sure, no.
We're talking about creator father, life-giving father, right?
Yeah.
So,
and he is whole in himself. Like,
yeah, yeah.
He's not like an insecure parent who needs your affirmation.
That's a very good point.
Right?
Like, so he is wanting what's best for us based upon, and there was two things that you had mentioned, that God has perfect love and that he is perfectly wise.
Yes.
Right. Those two components of his character and nature are what is fueling his correction towards his children.
Yeah.
So.
And I think that that's important because we should desire his correction and we often do not. Right. And I think that gets to the heart of it is that if we are not desiring his correction, naturally, okay, if it's going to be painful or something, that's normal. But if we're resisting his correction, I guess, like if we see his correction, he's trying to lead us, whether it's through the Word of God or through the Holy Spirit or through a counselor, and we're resisting it. I was considering that, and why would that be the case? And it could be that I doubt his love, like the purity of his love. And if you've had an earthly father or mother who did not have that pure love, it's very common that we would see God incorrectly. Our view of him as our father would be incorrect.
Yes.
So if I question his love, then I wouldn't want to receive his correction. And then also if I question his wisdom, or another way to put that is his judgment, like his discernment. We talked about his wisdom in a previous episode and how it's complete, like the way that his light sheds on everything. So knowing that he has that like perfect wisdom, that his
complete
judgment
wisdom,
is perfect, it is whole, it's not lacking in any way. When he makes a decision, it is the right one. That kind of trust in his wisdom and his judgment, again, can help me accept that correction.
So that is so good. So let's just speak about like the Christian, right? So the title of this, the mark of sonship, the mark of sonship. Why would we say that? Like, why is sonship really the title of which one is corrected, right?
Yeah.
So a son or sonship is one who possesses the rights and privileges that the father or of that family member bestows. Like he bestowed this sonship on children. Like he passed it on. It's an inheritance in Ephesians chapter 1, right? It is an incredible right and privilege to be called the children of God.
Yeah.
So wouldn't it be that if I don't know, if I'm not sure yet whether his love is perfect, or whether his wisdom is complete, Like, start first at your identity and position being in him.
Yeah.
Right. And that no one can separate you from that. Right. Like, no one can snatch you away from it.
Mm-hmm.
No one can touch you in it. Like, in the sense that, like, the evil one cannot touch you in First John, chapter 5, mm-hmm. I think verse 18, like, there's nothing that can prohibit or take away from your position as his son and daughter.
Yeah.
I think that is really the entrance, the gate in which, as we learn God's character and nature, we begin to see, oh my gosh, like, even the smallest of corrections, it was love.
Yeah.
You know, like, and for us as young adults,
I don't know if that's what we are, babe.
Not young adults. Mid.
We are middle aged. Firmly middle aged.
Okay.
I thought you were going to say as parents.
I think as whatever.
I had this concept to me is nailed down in parenting for sure.
As young parents, that's what I meant to say.
Okay.
That there have been so many times. Really, there have been so many, more than I can count on my hands, the times where I had to administer and admonish and give discipline, exhortation, correction to my children, and literally, like a light bulb moment, be like, the words of your father or mother come into your mind.
Yes.
And it's like, I told you so.
Yeah.
Like, I told you I loved you. You are my son, my daughter, and this is why I do it. And there I am in the very, and there we are. And isn't it so funny?
It's beautiful. It's a beautiful moment.
Just taking that in.
I think that those who don't have the blessing of raising children can still very much identify with what we're saying, just that as you grow, you can just see the foolishness of youth, right? So even if you're not a parent who's trying to discipline a child and help them grow to be, you know, their highest potential self, which is our goal, even if you don't have that, we can see that when a child does something or a teenager does something, we shake our heads and go, oh my gosh, it's so foolish. But we were that kid once. Mm-hmm. Like, we were that teenager making those bad choices. And what God is revealing here is that he wants us to trust him even as children, because that's as far as we go in this analogy. We are children of God, meaning that he's asking us to trust him the way that a child has to trust the love of their parent. And he is so trustworthy.
Yeah.
And it's a lifelong process to enjoy. You know, it's an enjoyable process to trust him more.
And you're implying that as we mature, that we could enjoy to some
degree.
We could
enjoy correction.
Correction.
Yeah. Well, it says, right? That's what it says in Proverbs, is that we shouldn't hate correction. It says to the fool hates correction. It's stupid to hate correction. So we then, to not be stupid, we must love correction, welcome correction. And I think you will not welcome correction if your view of God is not accurate. Your view of his love towards you, your position, your identity, if those things are not accurate, you have no hope.
Yeah. So what you're saying is the wrong view of God would lead to really a missed out opportunity, you know, for guidance, for turning.
Yeah.
For reprove and here's one word that we're going to wanted to bring out that's in Hebrews 12 is growth.
Mm-hmm.
Like, more growth.
Yeah.
Like, do you want to get better? Like, I want to get stronger. I want to get faster.
Yeah.
I mean, we say those things physically to those who are like challenged by, like, for example, a sport.
Yeah.
But spiritually speaking, it's like, I would like to grow deeper. I would like to know you more. Search me and know me, or as it says in Psalm 141 verse 5, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, for it's the oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Like, it is what he's saying is it's welcoming.
Yeah. And I do want to clarify, right, that sometimes when we think about God's chastening, disciplining, we can get that confused with God's wrath. And mm-hmm. I did want to make that distinction, right?
Yeah.
Because we know that Christ was the one who God poured his wrath onto, right? Mm-hmm. It says Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Mm-hmm. So this is very much a part of our position and our sonship identity, is that the wrath of God is not upon us. Mm-hmm. So what we're talking about here is not the wrath of God.
Yeah.
It is, and the wrath of God is important and good and holy, but that's right. for another time, you know. But what we do know is that we are not under the wrath of God as mm-hmm. his children.
Yes.
And that means, again, that when there is correction, however painful that may be, we can know that it is for our good mm-hmm. and it's not spiteful.
Yes.
He is not like cruel,
yes.
right?
And that the judgment, the just judgment that had to be given was poured out on his son. Like, I think those two things need to be separated.
Yes.
I'm no longer under condemnation. Mm-hmm. And however, we would then consider this to be a type of purification or, you know, progressive sanctification,
right?
That his sons and daughters, he's like, I want to rid them and continually help them eradicate
yeah.
the sinful things that happen in a son or daughter's life, mm-hmm. right? Like, that's the Hebrews 12, like, teaching here yeah. on correction and chastisement.
Yeah.
So
yeah, Hebrews 12 is really the beautiful, it's so clear, because it's making it clear that if a father loves his right. son and his daughter, he would discipline them.
Yes.
If a father doesn't discipline his son or daughter, that's not love.
Yeah. It's proof that,
and again, as a parent, man, like, isn't that the truth? Like, mm-hmm. if I were to let, and we say this to our kids, like, I kind of walk them down the road, you know, if I didn't
right.
teach you to do this thing, correct you when you do this thing wrong, fix this thing, help you in this area, would that be love? If I just, like, let you go, like, if I just let you go, if I didn't say
yeah,
you're not allowed, you know, like,
right, and who does that sound like? Right. Like, do
this,
whatever you want, follow your heart, like, go out there and
right.
have everything.
That
right?
is
like,
the world's message. The devil is saying, don't you want to be free? Aren't you sick of being told what to do? Mm-hmm. And our little petulant toddler spirits inside of us are like, yeah, we don't like it, you know? Mm-hmm. But really, like, God is begging us to just enjoy the mm-hmm. safety of his correction.
Yes.
Like a sheep with his shepherd, that yes. you would enjoy his leading, and you wouldn't kick against it. You wouldn't fight right. against it.
Because, like, a good little sheep, in a way, is one who's recognizing that he is prone to wander.
Yeah.
Right? Like, isn't it so amazing when any of us come to that conclusion that I'm prone to wandering. Mm. Like, I'm awake to the reality that I err in my way.
Yeah.
That I can easily go off the track. Like
right.
David, it's pretty clear that he was aware that he was like, can turn at any moment, you know, a man after his own heart, like a man after God's own heart. Like he was, you know, so close to, like, you could say, like, he realized, like, I have to go after God's heart. Anything less than his life and his character, his nature, would be me just kind of, like, doing my own thing.
Yeah.
So he's like, I'm just going to seek you with my whole heart. It says Psalm 119 verse 10, like, with my whole heart, I seek you so that I would not wander from your commandments.
Yeah.
You know, like, I got to do it all the way.
And this is not coming necessarily from a young man, right? This is, like, all our days. Mm-hmm. The wise man in Proverbs 12:15, it says, a fool is wise in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice, listens mm-hmm. to correction. Mm-hmm. So all our days, as we get older, we are still asking for God's correction, and that is humility. Mm-hmm. Like, there isn't a point where you're just so knowledgeable and so enlightened
that you're like
that
above.
You no longer need the correction of God. God forbid, right? Like God forbid that we would have that in our heart. So that's why wisdom and humility are actually like, those are the two that go hand in hand.
Yes.
It's that humility is saying exactly what you just said, that I know my heart. I know that even as I'm getting older, I still need God to lead me like a child needs the love and care of a father.
Isn't that so cool when we tell that to those younger than us? You know, like I had a conversation with my daughter just recently, and
we've
I was just
so
like,
many conversations.
I was just like, I need this, guys, just like I'm telling you, you need it. Like, please understand that I am not above this, this principle of correction or
it
discipline.
It goes so far with them too. Don't you think that when older Christians or your parents or whoever, when they say even that they would even apologize, we've had to apologize to our kids. Mm-hmm. Like, you know what, the way that I handled that was not right. Or I'm sorry that I said that. Mm. This is what I meant, or just correcting.
I was corrected.
Like I was corrected, and I'm going to acknowledge that and say, I'm sorry. Mm. It means a lot because it puts them in a position where they're like, wow, I really do have to be corrected. They're doing it.
Yeah.
They're not just lording themselves over me, but we are actually like, you know, my dad always says there's no junior Holy Spirit, you know, like,
right.
The Holy Spirit in me is the same as the Holy Spirit in my child or in the less mature believer, whatever you want to say, but that no matter what, the Holy Spirit's our teacher.
Yes.
Right. And it says in Job, remember you read that verse when we were studying, like, who is a better teacher than God?
36. Yeah.
Like there is no better teacher.
Elihu says to Job, who's a better teacher?
Again, I know we're like beating a dead horse, but I think it's so important that we recognize he is the best teacher, not just because he has all wisdom, which he does, and that's who you'd want to learn from, right? Mm-hmm. But not just that, but that he loves us perfectly. Mm-hmm. That 1 Corinthians 13 love that most of us, it's the highest standard, that is the way he loves us. It's not spiteful. It's not fickle. It's not changeable. Mm-hmm. And it's for our sakes that he would discipline us. Mm. So I think it's such an important element to this because correction hurts.
Yeah.
You know? So we need to be convinced that he is wounding us for our sake and that the goal is healing. The goal is, like you said, growth.
Right. So that's the word, right? So there's two New Testament words for in the Greek. Mm. And we're welcoming everyone to join us.
Yeah. And someone asked at the very beginning, I think her name was Elizabeth, said that it could be that we mistakenly believe that Jesus doesn't love us. And that is the truth, right? That's what we're saying. It's so possible that we would resist God's leading, his conviction, his correction, his discipline, because when we hear that correction, what we think is he's unhappy with me. He doesn't love me. And that's a lie, right? We have to be so secure in our sonship, in our identity.
And isn't it so freeing when we focus in on the one who was sinless, but became sin for us, who became, like you mentioned, Isaiah 53, like, and Luke, he told the disciples that he would be numbered. He would be numbered among the people, meaning like he was going to sit in line and in place just like us to the place of punishment, but yet be completely innocent. You know, like if I think that can be one of the strongest implore us to take on this like oil, like it says, like that it would, that I would reflect on this pain right now as kindness, that like I would reflect on this time as Job did as good for me. Like, how could it be? Is it possible? It is, you know, and that's the really maybe the persuasion that the Lord is trying to do in each one of us, the Holy Spirit shedding the love of God abroad in our hearts, showing us this in little ways, practical ways that, listen, Hebrews 2, he tasted death for every one of us. Like, do you know that he really, he in all points was tested like you were and tempted,
yeah,
yet without sin, you know, like that he is always looking to make intercession for you. Like he's trying to go before you, even in your suffering, knowing that your suffering is going to reveal a far weighter, a far greater,
weight of glory.
Weight of glory.
Yeah.
You know, so I think let us be persuaded is maybe more our cry today.
Yes. And to ourselves every day. It's like
in whatever situation we could be in a season.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. So we talked about how does the Lord correct his children? We named some of them. I mean, there's a bunch, but one of the ways.
Well, before we do that, let's just do the, just touch on the
word
quick
study.
Word study.
Yeah. Two words in the New Testament. Sorry, I got sidetracked.
It's okay. My outline's keeping us on track. You're
that's
welcome.
Why you're here. the main Greek word is padia, and it means correction, has been translated correction and chastisement. The other word is nothesia, and it means to admonish or to like
instruct
or gently exhort. So padia is more the stronger word,
and it's the one you see the most.
Nothesia is only mentioned like a handful of times in the New Testament. Yeah.
So, like in the Hebrews 12, where we have been reading about that he disciplines us for our good in verse 10, that we may share in his holiness. So that word is this padia, and it's cool because one of the descriptions within this word study, it says that this type of chastening or disciplining is meant to remove anything that would hinder growth, remove sins that would hinder growth. So again, you can see God's heart in it.
Yeah.
He desires your growth. So if he desires your growth and he removes something, no matter how painful that may be, it is because he desires your growth, your good, like your healing, your sanctification. There's good intent behind it. And there are things that hinder our growth. And if right. we are not humble enough to admit that, then we will resist that correction.
Yes.
Right.
It says, Trench's discussion, in it is clear that the word padia, translated chastening, in the New Testament does not mean punishment, nor does it mean merely instruction, nor does it have its primary purpose growth in the Christian virtues. Its primary purpose is to rid the life of sin, faults, and weaknesses by corrective measures which God in his providence either send or allow to come into our life. So really,
it's
the
not
word
punishment.
Yeah, it's not punishment, but the word, the other word, which is nothesia, is more a word of implies nurturing, right? Like gentle nurturing. Mm. But the word padia speaks to corrective measures designed to eliminate those things in life that hinder growth.
Yeah.
So it's not necessarily teaching growth. It's like we would say maybe pruning.
Yeah, it's like more hands-on,
yeah,
right?
There's a
It's not a classroom lecture on what you should do differently. It's like God's getting his hands into your life the way that a gardener involves himself in the growth, right?
And right. Like pruning, maybe like your surgeon type of analogy
a little bit. Yeah, it's proactive.
Like there's only one guy that's qualified to do this. You don't let everyone just open you up and have at it on your heart or some part of you, right, that
and
needs fixing.
It's intervention. Like it is active intervention again, like a surgeon. And I love the picture of Christ as the gardener or the vine dresser. When you consider pruning, it's very unsightly. You know, it leaves the vine or the tree looking like not great. You know, it's like, oh, what happened to that tree? Got beat up or something? But no, it didn't. It was carefully, intentionally pruned so that it could yield more fruit.
Yes.
And that is what we see in Hebrews 12 in that next verse. In verse 11, it says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it."
And that's the key word in that verse is yield. yield like fruit? Yeah. Like, what's the result? How can I know the result of correction if I don't know the one who corrects?
And can I just say, I think a quick heart check for those of us who are thinking about this, you know, is it correction or is it me feeling condemned, right? Because I've had that conversation. What's the difference between being convicted by the Spirit or being condemned? And I think it's really not that deep, because when you feel ridden with guilt and shame, that's not the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
When you feel convicted and say that, you know, whether it's the Spirit saying, hey, like, this isn't good for you, and you receive that and you change, there is no need for guilt and shame to like stick around. It's a course correct. It's a like you receive it, you take it, and you move forward. And there's, because of the chastisement being upon Christ, because his wounds healed us, the guilt and shame have no place in this picture.
And that would be like the guidance or the light that you speak of is like our positional truth. It's a firm fixture in sonship, right? Like that's, that can never be taken away. That's what makes us revert in the time when my heart condemns me.
Yes.
And then I go, wait a minute, God's greater than my heart.
Yeah.
So not the whole, that the heart not being the Holy Spirit, but God being greater than my heart.
Yes.
And right, we know that we've all been sealed and given this Holy Spirit, and that he is our teacher in 1 John 2, 2:20. Like, we're anointed and he is our teacher. So there's a maybe delineation, a recognizing that we all grow in and we learn that in those moments of, like you said, like guilt and shame.
Yeah.
Do I continue to let that be my teacher, my corrector? Right. No, it's not presenting what I would say is a father's good intention for me.
Yeah.
I would say that we would say that we have learned, we've all learned that that fear and guilt and shame is driving its own intentions.
Yeah.
You know, it's not looking out for me.
Yeah. So true.
And it's not looking to yield something better.
Yes.
Right.
And that's why even within a family, when we discipline our children, we don't say, if you're not a Robbins if you don't fix this, right? We don't connect identity to behavior, and neither does God. God does not connect our identity to our behavior. Our identity is solely based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross.
Right.
It is by grace and it's through faith. Yeah. And once it's settled and your name is written in the book of life, then there is no place, because shame and guilt, what that could be rooted in is, okay, here's God's correction, but I feel shame and guilt. And that could be, I don't deserve to be here. Right. I don't belong. I'm not good enough. Yeah. All of those are really rooted in guilt and shame, inadequacy, right? Mm-hmm. And Christ has dealt with all of that for us. Like, we are resting as children of God. So correction is just another way for God to continue to raise us as his children. There's no question of, am I no longer a child of God because I failed in this area?
Right.
But he's saying, like, I'm coming alongside you.
Well, I've heard it this way, actually, from your dad about, are we sinners or are we saints?
Yeah.
Or no, are we saved by, we're saved by grace, right, through faith. But how do you look at yourself now? Are you a sinner saved by grace, or are you a saint now saved by grace?
And we are
saints. Now that we've been translated to the kingdom of his dear son and that we have been complete in him, our position settled in heaven forever, what are we to look at ourselves now? If I am to look at myself as a sinner only or starting point, like, where does that lead God's correction? Like, I would, you know, I tend to want to avoid it, run from it, maybe keep it at its distance, not welcome it, right?
Yeah.
Which we would say is like, I put it this way. I said, the correction discipline is for the son or saint, you know, and we should recognize and welcome it. Like, that's good that's good practice.
Yeah. It's almost
that's
like
the practice of a saint.
Yeah. You know? And we were just up in upstate New York with Pastor David Moore, and he had an incredible message. And in that message, he said that what happens when we are growing in sanctification is we get convicted, mm-hmm. and that leads to conversion, like a transformation within us, a growth. And that leads to confirmation, meaning we are all the more convinced
spurred on
of our identity in Christ. Yes. Like actually, and that's what Hebrews 12 is trying to get through our thick skulls is like, if you are a son of God, a daughter of God, he's going to discipline you. Why would you view it any other way? Because he delights in you. Mm. He delights in you. And so he disciplines you.
Right.
So why would we resist it?
Yeah.
When in really imagine like a surgeon coming to try to, help you with this problem you have that maybe underneath the surface that you don't see, and you're kicking against him, you're fighting against him when he desires to heal you.
Yes.
And this is true again in all stages of our lives. Like God continues this all throughout, and it is wisdom to stay in that place of childlike humility and trust that says that if God desires to correct me, then I desire to be corrected.
Yes.
Like that's that heart mentality.
And it who's the winner? Who's the real winner when we embrace the value of correction?
Mm.
You know, like...
Oh, yeah, so we win. And everyone around us wins, too, let's be honest.
I would say there's multiple winners.
Yes.
You know, whereas, let's just say, I play this out and say, I don't want correction in my life.
Mm.
I don't think it's good for me. I would rather... I was thinking the three top reasons of why the Lord would correct us. One of them is pride, right? Like he would want us to be more humble than to be prideful, mm-hmm. right? And then the second one is that we would turn from sin, just objectively and clearly. It's it's the turn from any sin in our life. And the third thing is to eliminate the things that hinder growth. So who would be the winner if I embrace it? Multiple individuals, the ones around me, mm-hmm. The saints around me, the lost around me, right?
Yeah.
Because I can, through this correction, magnify the Lord, right? And then, of course, we could also say that the future generations will be affected by it. Like we're laying groundwork.
Fruitful.
So it's yielding something versus I stay away from it or maybe don't always welcome it. And I would say that like it's like good culture. Or like good habit.
Yeah.
It's good habit to welcome versus like a bad culture that would say no value.
Yeah.
No value to the correction. Like I would avoid it. Isaiah and Jeremiah, you read it. Isaiah 1:5, Jeremiah 5:3 avoids it. And in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 7:5, I think. 7:5. Yeah. It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools.
What is that verse that says accuse or excuse? You know what I'm talking about? Because I was just thinking as you were talking that oftentimes when we are resisting correction, the way that we'll do that is we'll either accuse like, well, yeah, but what about that person? Like they're way worse or excuse ourselves, you know? So we're either blaming others or making excuses. And I think our heart does that. Like we have to acknowledge that in that being prone to wander, we're also like a little bit slippery, you know, like we try to wiggle out of stuff. And again, if you have children, then you understand what this means. Cause we have certainly dealt with a child who's just trying to avoid acknowledging that this correction really is for them. Cause that you could,
I hope she doesn't look up these podcasts.
Oh
someday.
My gosh. She'll know exactly who we're talking.
Why were you talking about me so much? I'm so sorry. Shouldn't
no,
do that.
But you know what? It's brought us closer to the heart of God. And that's why we are so
and
blessed by our
correction
children
in our own life.
Yes. Because we can be, a little bit slippery and not allow God to really put his finger on us. We try to say like, no, that's not me. And we accuse others to do that or we excuse ourselves. Mm-hmm. And I was just thinking about that as you were talking, that there's like within us, that's another thing we're prone to do. But I was thinking about Peter. I wanted to bring up Peter as a great example, because when I was thinking about who in the Bible is corrected a lot, and Peter came to my mind because he gets corrected quite a bit. And then I was like, well, does he receive it well? You know? And I think he does. I think I identify with Peter so strongly, and it's because he's really trying his best, but he often misses the mark. Right. Mm-hmm. So like in John 13 is what I was thinking about when Jesus says, I need to wash your feet. Mm-hmm. And Peter is like, no, you're not going to wash my feet. So he was wrong. Missed the mark on that one. And then Jesus says, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can have no part of me. And what does Peter say? He's like, in that case, wash me from head to toe. And again, Jesus was like, calm down. That's not necessary. But I love Peter's heart there. Don't you? Like, I love that he's so like, and he's the one who said, where else would we go? Mm-hmm. Like, you're the one with the words of eternal life.
Yeah, I'll never deny.
And so, and even after he denies him, so he's not perfect. That's not the point here. But the point is his like attitude towards Jesus and his life is like, I want you to correct
me. It's got
to
be because he just saw his love, his tender love, right? Like when he denies him in Luke, it says that Jesus turned and looked at him. Mm. Like he saw his eyes.
Yeah.
And they weren't eyes like, you know, the rooster crows that third time and he looks at him. It says there, I think it's Luke 22.
Yeah.
Like he looks at him. Like, can you imagine what was that look? Because later he jumps out of the boat going, is that the Lord?
Yeah.
He doesn't even take the time to row
it
in. That's
a really good point.
He just jumps out of the boat and is like, come back to the one on the shore who loves him.
Yeah.
Even though he's fully like in the wrong.
Regularly, often in the wrong.
Receive it, you know?
Yeah.
But there the Lord has breakfast for him. So that, all that to say, would you like kind of like wrapping this up? Yeah. I think two points that like, that come to the conclusion of this is one is that be convinced that God is in the business of correcting.
Yeah.
Like it is definitely, as much as his character and nature is love, love holds correction in it.
Yes.
Right? Like
it's not outside.
Let's
of love.
Not
it is
separate
inside
them.
Of love. So
it's
good.
Part of who he is.
Yes.
He desires to implement things that will help us grow.
Yeah.
And that comes by way of correction and discipline and chastening of who we are in our position in Jesus Christ. Mm. So isn't that good? Like, let's be convinced. And if we're not, let us seek it in the word, in the body, through those around us with wise counselors, teachers that do admonish us. And then the second thing I just wanted to like maybe close on is that we should want and desire this. Like that's
a
next
different
level.
Thing. That's next level. Yeah.
It's like, I mean, I'm just throwing it out
but
there.
But that's what David so often is saying in the Psalms.
Like he's asking myself, should I want this?
Yeah.
Like, should I desire this?
Can we say like
the place of this maybe?
Can we say, search me, oh God? Like, can we say that? Like, that is like not it's a short prayer, but what it means is that we've accepted and acknowledged everything you just said. Mm-hmm. That not only is he able to search me because he weighs the spirit. Mm-hmm. He doesn't just see the outside and the actions. He weighs the spirit. So and not only is he all wise, but also he desires my good. Mm-hmm. And so I can say like, search me, oh God, lead me in the way everlasting. Like in Psalm 139, those are connected. If you search me and I accept that correction, you are going to lead me in the way everlasting.
And then how would you play that out? How would you say, I desire it? Like where should I go to get this correction in my life?
Well, one of the ones I thought, the number one is the word of God, right? Mm-hmm. It says second Timothy 3, that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness. So that I would say number one is the word of God. But one that I thought maybe people wouldn't think of is that God uses to correct us is our enemies. Mm. All throughout the Old Testament.
David said that, right?
Well, we see it. I mean, the book of Judges is God using the enemies, the nations around Israel that they did not get rid of, to test them and correct them. When they forgot God and rejected God and his precepts, he used their enemies to correct them. And I think that is, you know, not that we're living with a whole bunch of enemies around us the way that the Israelites were. I realize that the context is there. But the fact is that God is able to use all the different relationships in my lives, the hard ones, the difficult ones. He's able to use people who I feel are against me. He's able to use people that I would consider my enemies to correct me, and that I should welcome that correction. So that's one that I thought was a little bit like, you know, maybe not top of the list.
Because Jesus said that we should love our enemies, right? In Matthew 5. Like, that's the correction right there.
Yeah.
Like, how am I to love them?
Yeah.
How am I to love them? You know,
and so I know in our lives, my children, God has used my children to correct me. So that means to be humble enough to, you know, the least of these, whether you have children in your life or not, it just means God will use the unexpected in your life to correct you. And if your heart is towards God, then you'll be open to that correction.
And actually, that's what the Psalm 141 says. Like, if you read the verses coming up to that verse 5, where it says that your rebuke is like kindness. He's talking about the heart. He's talking about himself and like putting himself in the best position. So words correct us. I wrote down silence can be correcting. Like just not talking. And there are many places in the Bible where there's quietness. For sure, those nights in the belly of a fish were very corrective. Like, weren't they for Jonah?
Yeah, amen. That's a good one. At the end of it, he said, salvation belongs to the Lord.
Yeah, like, how did
you
come back?
It took 3 days in the belly of a fish.
You know, the spirit is our teacher and corrector.
Yeah.
For sure, right? Like, so we already possess that, those who put their trust in Jesus.
Yeah.
Different people correct us. Like, I think one of the best ways to get around different people is just to be at church. And when we're around the body of Christ, it's just corrective in its nature. It's so good for us.
Yeah.
Right?
And and having an idea that like God could use anybody to correct me, and that I would want that, is a very different way of living. It is an amazing way to live and walk around the world thinking that way. You know? Yeah.
And then I think the lost can correct us, actually. Like, we see the reality of them. Like, you mentioned John 9, the disciples were like, who sinned here for this man to be like born blind this way? And it's like, it's not his sin. It's just the way it was, but it's for me that I would glorify God by healing him.
Yeah.
So disciples learned a valuable lesson that it's not about what a man does, you know, it's what God can do. Yeah. You know, it was like, wow, the lost, it teaches me so much that the blind
can
be healed.
That is the purpose of our lives, is to honor and glorify God. So if in his correction, he's lifted up and he's glorified, then again, we welcome that.
Yeah. We're like,
we say like, search me, O Lord. Right. So, yeah. So that's all the time we have for today. This was really awesome. I hope everyone listening enjoyed this and was edified and encouraged.
Thank you for your comments, Elizabeth and Marianne.
Thanks for joining us, and don't forget to subscribe so you don't miss any shows wherever you watch or listen, YouTube, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and tune in tomorrow as we keep talking about this. Thanks.